around the world with reporters.
Afghans are a nation with a long history of resistance against various enemies. Since 19th century, Afghanistan has been invaded by different armies. The Colonial Army of Britain, the Red Army of the Soviet Union, and the Black Army of Terrorism, along with its international backers. They all tried to break the will of Afghans. As experts say, the existence of a resistance spirit among Afghans has helped them to make contacts with other resistance figures beyond the Afghan borders. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was one such figure who was interested in having ties with anti-terrorism and anti-hegemony resistance movements, mainly across the Middle East and some other Asian countries, including Afghanistan.
Lieutenant General Soleimani was popular in many societies like Afghanistan. He was a charismatic leader who fought terrorism and helped many oppressed nations to strongly stand against terrorism.
Many others also believe that the charismatic personality of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani revives for Afghans the memory of Afghanistan's national hero, Ahmad Shah Massoud. It becomes more interesting when you understand that both Soleimani and Massoud had friendly ties before Massoud's assassination, only 2 days ahead of the 9/11 attacks.
Lieutenant General Soleimani had a transnational personality. He had close ties and cooperation with our national hero Ahmad Shah Massoud and Professor Rabbani, who were leading anti-terrorism resistance in northern Afghanistan.
Let's not forget that many here in Afghanistan believe the slaying of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who was leading regional resistance against terrorists, is not an endpoint in the fight against terror. Rather, his assassination has made the resistance front all the more determined in its campaign against terrorists. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The first person vaccinated against COVID-19 in Austria, an 84-year-old pensioner who says she wants to see her children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren again without hesitation. The first five volunteers who received the initial doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine included three elderly patients with underlying health conditions and two healthcare personnel. According to the manufacturer, a certain protective effect should already exist 7 days after the first of the two doses is injected. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz and Health Minister Rudolf Anschober, who were present for the vaccinations at Vienna's Medical University, spoke of a historic day.
This is the beginning of the victory against a pandemic and a game changer. We move to normalcy step by step with every vaccination that is carried out.
But the two officials warned of challenging months ahead.
Today marks a turning point, but the fight against the coronavirus has not yet been won.
Anschober said that by the summer, over 4 million doses of the vaccine would be available in Austria, which has a population of almost 9 million. The vaccination is expected to be rolled out in three phases, starting with those in high-risk groups, over 80-year-olds and medical personnel in the first few weeks of January, and continuing with frontline workers. And from April, the rest of the population, excluding those under the age of 16. Austria entered into its third hard lockdown on Saturday, with the Chancellor warning against a third corona wave and a massive increase in infection numbers across Europe.
Officials have made it clear that another year of recurring lockdowns is not an option. The hope is that with more vaccinations, that can be avoided. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
On International Day of Epidemic Preparedness, Gaza's health sector continues to suffer due to the Israeli blockade. Coronavirus infections have skyrocketed in the Gaza Strip, which is one of the world's most densely populated areas. Despite the increasing number of COVID-19 infections, the Israeli regime continues to place tight restrictions on the entry of humanitarian supplies, including medicines and hospital equipment. Human rights organizations say Israel's illegal practices have compounded the risk of coronavirus infection for nearly 2 million Palestinians, making it extremely difficult to combat the deadly pandemic.
The Israeli blockade has taken its toll on all aspects of life in Gaza, and especially on the health sector. The health sector is suffering from an unprecedented deterioration due to lack of medicines and medical supplies, as well as trained medical personnel to deal with the coronavirus pandemic.
The coronavirus pandemic has complicated the already dire humanitarian situation in the blockaded Gaza Strip. The Israeli blockade and multiple wars since 2007 have had a devastating impact on the well-being of people in the tiny coastal sliver.
Our people are suffering because of the Zionist blockade under the watchful eye of the international community. The situation has only gotten worse amid the coronavirus pandemic.
As infections continue to rise, experts are calling for the complete lifting of the Israeli blockade to help fight the spread of the coronavirus.
The humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip is catastrophic and is getting worse by the day. The health sector is unable to provide proper medical care to coronavirus patients and even struggles to provide tests for the deadly virus. Gaza has a population of over 2 million and hospitals don't have enough beds for the patients.
The COVID-19 pandemic remains a serious concern due to the capacity gaps in the enclave's health system. Hospitals in the tiny enclave lack medical facilities and medicines to tackle the deadly virus due to years of Israeli blockade. Israeli inhuman practices have battered Gaza's health sector since 2007. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
More and more Yemeni civilians die in Yemen on a daily basis amid the continuation of the Saudi siege on the Arab country. Here in the Pediatric Leukemia Treatment Center, 50% of patients, namely children, die due to the lack of medicine and medical care they need to survive.
We've suffered a lot to establish this center so that children could have a chance to survive, especially due to the difficulties of traveling abroad. During the past 6 years, we received hundreds of cases, but the death rate is still high. And we hope that the concerned international organizations will do their role so the children could have a normal recovery.
Hundreds of children come to the center from all across Yemen, as it is the only medical center for such patients, hoping that they will receive the required treatment. However, the ongoing war and the crippling blockade have made the center suffer from a permanent shortage of medicines, medical supplies, and radiation devices.
The families of patients come from remote areas. They also face lack of medical supplies. Also, the treatment for leukemia is marrow transplantation, which is very expensive and is carried out outside the country, which is not possible due to the continued siege and the closure of Sana'a's airport.
I come from Al-Mahwit Governorate, which is very far away, and we face a lot of trouble traveling to reach this center, which suffers from a constant shortage of medicines and overcrowding of patients, as it is the only center in Yemen.
The health sector in Yemen is in a dire need of necessary support from international and relief organizations, which have not played their role in alleviating the suffering of the Yemeni people that began in March 2015 due to the Saudi war on Yemen. Hundreds of children lose their lives at the gates of the center due to the lack of medicines and other medical supplies, as well as their inability to travel for treatment due to its high cost and the continued closure of Sana'a Airport. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
It's been almost 1 year since the U.S. President Donald Trump ordered the assassination of head of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The martyrdom of Haj Qasem, along with head of the Iraqi Popular Forces Haj Abu Mahdi Muhandis, has had a major impact on the region, and specifically Lebanon. The images on the streets of Beirut reflect the news which became general knowledge after his assassination. His role as a representative of the Islamic Republic of Iran in assisting the resistance was instrumental.
Even Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said this, that he was one of the fathers, the main fathers of the victory of the year 2006. And also what followed after that was the training and the equipment that the Islamic resistance got, that the Israelis are now quite fearsome of.
Hezbollah Secretary General has stressed in several speeches that the U.S. crime will not go without punishment, stressing that the martyrdom of Hajj Qasim will only strengthen the resistance alliance.
We admit that it was a heavy blow to our resistance alliance. In this life, it was a loss for us, but God Almighty has kept the family and friends and beloved people of Hajj Qasim Soleimani for us. Also, the blood of Hajj Qasim Soleimani will strengthen and reinforce the path of resistance.
The leader of Al-Quds forces was seen as someone who united many fronts in the region against aggression.
Things are quite interrelated here in the region. You know, whatever happens in what country reflects on the other countries. So his role was quite major, and The act of the assassination that the Americans did was a sort of not only revenge of certain defeat, but also a revenge against the defeat of their brains by the brains of Martyr Soleimani.
In a gesture of gratitude, one of the municipalities in southern Beirut named one of the streets after Martyr General Qasim Soleimani, whose name has become immortalized, but what many see here as the spirit of martyrdom.
The important thing that we need to focus on from these examples, from the martyrs that are sacrificing themselves, that our ummah, our nation, is always capable of producing more, and people who have the same spirits. Martyr Soleimani's legacy was quite huge, especially with the issue of the spirit of the martyr.
General Qasim Soleimani was not only seen as a friend of Lebanon, of the Lebanese resistance, he was considered by Hezbollah's commanders and leaders as a partner of the resistance who played a key role in achieving liberation for Lebanon in the year 2000 and securing victory for Lebanon in the 2006 war. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israeli warplanes have carried out a wide air raid targeting various positions in the besieged Gaza Strip in the early hours of Saturday. The Israeli airstrikes caused damages to hospitals, mosques, and agricultural lands in the east of the Strip, and two civilians were reported injured. Israel claimed the airstrikes were in response to rockets fired from Gaza.
Targeting civilians in industrial areas indicates that the Israeli army has been encouraged by the recent normalization deals with a number of Arab states to further violate Palestinian rights. But we will continue our resistance against Israeli aggression.
Resistant groups here stressed the Israeli army's crimes over Gaza and targeting civilians amount to violations of international law.
The Israeli army continues to commit crimes against our people. The airstrikes have frightened civilians and led to serious damages. We are facing a violent regime. The resistance, however, we respond in case the Israeli army continues its aggression. Resistance is our only weapon. We have to defend Palestinian rights. Netanyahu is trying to escape from his political impasse by stepping up pressure against us.
Palestinian groups say Israeli army should be held accountable for its crimes. Israeli occupation exacerbated the already dire condition Palestinians are living through, especially amid the coronavirus pandemic.
The airstrikes violate all international laws because Israeli army targets hospitals and residential areas. We hold the Israeli occupation responsible for all the consequences of this aggression.
The Israeli regime often targets the Gaza Strip, citing rocket fire from the enclave. Palestinians here say that Israeli army violates all international laws by damaging hospitals and targeting civilians. They insist their resistance is the only way to cope with the Israeli aggression. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Since the beginning of the Saudi war on Yemen in 2015, Iran has stood by the Yemeni people. General Qasem Soleimani was a key figure in the Yemeni-Iranian relationship with his anti-war stance and support for Yemen's sovereignty.
There was a strong connection between the martyr Qasem Soleimani and the issue of Yemen. He gave moral support to Yemen, which is part of the axis of resistance. Martyr Qasem Soleimani was one of the most important leaders of the resistance, who had a big role in backing countries that confront the global hegemony.
We can see a growing increase of correlation between Yemenis and General Soleimani. For example, the first group of graduates from the Persian language department in Sana'a carried the name of the General Soleimani in their ceremony weeks ago.
General Soleimani is portrayed in Yemen as an important element in the resistance against the Saudi aggression. Yemenis consider him as an example of confronting arrogant powers. He has also become the symbol of a revolution that inspires people to find freedom and dignity.
Yemenis consider him as an example of confronting arrogant powers. He has also become the symbol of a revolution that inspires people to find freedom and dignity. The martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani is, of course, a great loss for Islamic nations. However, contrary to what the U.S. has predicted, the assassination of this iconic figure has given a great impetus to an entire generation that is pledging to continue his legacy while facing the enemies. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Resistance figures from Palestine, Syria, and Iraq have marked the first martyrdom anniversary of commander of Iran's Al-Quds force, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, in Damascus, recalling his role in restoring stability to Syria. In a gathering, resistance delegates underlined the importance of his efforts in leading resistance in Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Palestine.
General Soleimani exerted huge efforts to support Palestinians in Gaza and occupied territories. He had a great role in raising the morale of Palestinians in their fight against the Israeli aggression. He never interfered in the internal affairs of the Palestinians.
We have gathered here to pay tribute to two great leaders of resistance who lost their lives in fight against enemies of our causes. We tell those who want to create divisions among us that we will remain united and strong and will follow in the footsteps of General Soleimani.
On the 3rd of January 2020, U.S. President Donald Trump ordered strikes that killed General Soleimani and his companions near Baghdad International Airport.
Martyr Soleimani led battles in Aleppo and eastern Syria as well as around Damascus. His presence had always boosted the morale of fighters. His presence scared the enemy on the battlefield and at the same time gave power to resistance fighters.
The role of Martyr Soleimani and the alliance of Iraqi, Iranian, and Syrian resistance gave a lesson to the U.S. and its allies that they can't defeat our resistance, especially in Syria and Iraq.
Throughout the war on Syria, the general was a top strategist and military commander, leading Iranian military advisors who helped Syria at its government's request in the fight against terrorists. He frequently visited the front lines in Aleppo and Deir al-Zor and joined resistance fighters for advisement, despite knowing he was a target for the U.S. and its allies. The general also took personal command of the battle against Daesh terrorists in the city of Bukamal in Deir al-Zor countryside in November 2017. For resistance fighters, he was a commander and a father. For Syrians, he was a true friend and a hero. For the Syrian army, he was a brother and an ally who was there whenever needed. And this is how Martyr Qasem Soleimani will be remembered in Syria. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Afghan First Vice President Amrullah Saleh says there would be no peace and stability in Afghanistan unless regional and international players establish close cooperation in this regard. Addressing the second meeting of Afghanistan's National Reconciliation Council, Saleh also said the war in Afghanistan is fueled by certain sides which benefit from war.
Every single weapon or technology used in Afghanistan war comes from outside. So considering the intra-Afghan talks as the only way to bring peace to Afghanistan is naive. We need to take into account the external dimension of Afghan conflict as well, which is highly important.
Afghan officials said they are committed to bring peace and security to the war-ravaged country via negotiations and urged the Taliban to pay heed to the demands of people and approve a ceasefire. This is why a sharp increase in violence has shocked the entire nation and even prompted the UN body in Afghanistan to react. This comes as media workers, political activists and government employees have turned into the most frequent targets for assassination, mainly over the past 2 months. According to Afghanistan's Interior Ministry, over 50 individuals, all of them media workers, political activists and civilian employees of government, were killed and over 70 others were wounded over the past 2 months. So far, regional and international players like Iran, Pakistan, as well as the UN have pledged commitment to help Afghans in different fields such as peace and democracy.
Governments also have a positive obligation to take all necessary measures to ensure the protection of everyone against violence, threats, retaliation, discrimination, pressure, or other arbitrary action that is taken against them as a consequence of his or her exercise of human rights. There should be no space for impunity.
The calls for collective efforts to bring peace to Afghanistan comes as the intra-Afghan talks are set to be resumed on January 5. So far, the Taliban has not yet approved a ceasefire. Now, many in Afghanistan hope the new round of talks could pave the way for peace in Afghanistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The floating sulfur reservoir north of the port of Hodeidah, which carries a million barrels of crude oil, poses a great environmental risk since it has not been put under any maintenance since the beginning of the war on Yemen. Recently, an agreement was reached between Sana'a and the United Nations to maintain the reservoir. Sana'a has already signed the agreement, while the UN is still stalling until today.
The Ministry of Foreign Affairs facilitated the entry of technical experts for the maintenance of the safer tank, as it was agreed upon in July. But we were surprised by the United Nations postponement of the operation to February next year, and we do not know about the reasons. We hope the United Nations will expedite the dispatch of maintenance teams for the safer tank, because if a leak occurred, it would constitute a major disaster.
The Supreme Economic Committee confirms that the United Nations has not yet signed the agreement and surprised everyone by delaying the arrival of experts until February 15th, which could cause a disaster because the water had already entered the engine of the tanker, threatening it to sink or explode.
The United Nations is using the safer oil vessel as a pretext to impose political and economic pressure on the government of Sana'a. The Saudi-led coalition, on the other hand, has also used the tanker to implement its own agenda, despite greater dangers that also threatening the Suez Canal.
The delay of the maintenance operation, as well as the continued detention of oil ships by the Saudi coalition, has led to an oil derivative crisis from which Yemenis have been suffering for months. This has also reflected negatively the health sector.
Experts confirm that the sinking of the reservoir will cause an environmental catastrophe from which Yemen will not recover for more than 30 years until it gets rid of the dire consequences of contamination. The crisis will also cause the extinction of millions of marine life from the Red Sea. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a, Yemen.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه
إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
وقيل له صفلنا العاقل فقال عليه السلام هو الذي يضع الشيء مواضعه فقيل فصفلنا الجاهل فقال قد فعلت
It was said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, describe the wise to us. And he said, the wise is one who places things in their proper positions. Then he was asked, describe the ignorant to us. And he said, I have already done so.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. One of the profound lessons which we learn from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is the fact that the knowledge of Imam Ali is in reality the knowledge of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And finally, the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad is endowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that the knowledge of the Holy Prophet is the knowledge of Allah. And do not worry, dear friends, for surely Allah has knowledge about everything, the seen and the unseen, and truly the source of knowledge and knowledge itself, the essence of knowledge is of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, exalted and mighty is He. And so it is Allah who bestows knowledge upon His creation and His creatures. And so it is Allah who bestowed knowledge upon the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet bestowed knowledge to Imam Ali and the rest of the divinely appointed Imams, as well as Lady Zahra. And why stop there? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives knowledge to all of His creations, meaning He gives knowledge to you, He gives knowledge to me, He gives knowledge to everyone based upon the capacity, the ability, the capability of the person having that kind of knowledge. And so we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam one time said to the people, the masses, the congregations, "Pose your questions to me before I depart from among you, for there is much knowledge within my chest." And then he emphatically says, "This chest is the storage of knowledge, and what I say to you is the knowledge I have derived from the mouth of the Holy Prophet himself. This knowledge is one which was revealed to the Holy Prophet, who fed it to me because of his interest, his love for me, and that is to say why I enjoyed from that special relationship, that special wahi, that special consciousness that the Holy Prophet had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without seeing the angel of revelation." Allahu Akbar. We want to seek knowledge as Muslims. We want to seek knowledge as humanity. We want to seek knowledge as a human being. And here we find Imam Ali alayhi salam speaking to the masses and saying, "If you want knowledge, come to the doorstep of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Holy Prophet. If you want knowledge, true knowledge, pure knowledge, come to the door of Imam Ali alayhi salam. For surely the door of Imam Ali alayhi salam leads to the house of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, which is the house of Allah, glory and mighty be He." A beautiful and profound lesson that we learn from Imam Ali. The knowledge and learning from Imam Ali is as if we are learning from the Holy Prophet, and learning from the Holy Prophet is as if we are learning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very beautiful, very profound, brought to us all by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسه در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Dr. Yasir Qazi says even Ali was not happy with the Shias of Kufa. And this is, as I said, this was just a passing remark. But I've used it to just, derive a message, inshallah, we'll have for ourselves. Number one, as I describe, that the composition of the society of Kufa was not of one people as far as their affiliation to Mazhab and Deen is concerned. There were all kinds of people. There were true Shias among them. There were opportunists among them. And there were many people who were weak in their iman. They could very easily be swayed from this side or that side, and they would give in to the peer pressure and the tribal pressure. And so, when you look at the people of Kufa, you have to realize they are not necessarily the Shia, all of them. Yes, there were some who were true Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Number two, if Amir al-Mu'mineen, during his days in Kufa, not in one place, many times, stands up and gives a khutbah addressing the general, audience in Masjid al-Kufa, expresses his disappointment with his people, it doesn't mean he's referring only to the true Shias that he has. It applies to all. When he saw the lack of commitment, whenever he would gather them after Siffin and Nahrawan for fighting with the Syrian forces again, if it's winter, they will say it's cold, and when it's summer, they will say it's hot. So yes, Ali was disappointed with the people of Kufa. But to say that he was disappointed with the Shias is actually misrepresentation of history. Because the audience of Ali in Kufa did not consist of only the Shias. Even Dr. Yasir Qazi and others would have to accept that there were many, many Sahaba of Rasulullah whom you consider to be Sunnis with Ali in Kufa. They were there in the audience. And so, just to say that because sometimes Amir al-Mu'minin expressed his disappointment with the people, so therefore he was not happy with the Shia of Kufa, is not really a factual statement.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The discovery of a new species of aloe, African leaf-nosed bats and chameleons that appear similar to the human eye but are in fact many and separate have thrilled and worried conservationists. Scientists say our planet might be more biologically diverse than previously thought, and estimates for the total number of species could be far higher than the current best guess of 8.7 million. But cryptic discoveries often mean that species once considered common and widespread are actually several, some of which may be endangered and required immediate protection. The Jonas mouse lemur was only unveiled to the world this summer, but is already on the verge of extinction. The newly described Popa langur in Myanmar, previously confused with another species, numbers around 200 and is likely to be classified as critically endangered, threatened by habitat loss and deforestation. The discovery of these cryptic species has been driven in part by the rise of DNA barcoding, a technique that can identify and differentiate between animal and plant species using their genetic divergence. African elephants, Indian vine snakes, and South American neotropical birds are among the growing number of unmaskings. Thousands more are expected in the coming years from living creatures and museum samples. We've prepared for you an article written by Patrick Greenfield under the heading, Discovery of Cryptic Species Shows Earth is More Biologically Diverse. The article has been taken from the British newspaper The Guardian. Please stay with us for more of Patrick Greenfield's article. A growing number of cryptic species hiding in plain sight have been unmasked in the past year, driven in part by the rise of DNA barcoding, a technique that can identify and differentiate between animal and plant species using their genetic divergence. The discovery of new species of aloe, African leaf-nosed bats and chameleons that appear similar to the human eye, but are in fact many and separate, have thrilled and worried conservationists. Scientists say our planet might be more biologically diverse than previously thought, and estimates for the total number of species could be far higher than the current best guess of 8.7 million. But cryptic discoveries often mean that species once considered common and widespread are actually several, some of which may be endangered and require immediate protection. The Jonah's mouse lemur was only unveiled to the world this summer, but is already on the verge of extinction. The newly described Papa Langur in Myanmar, previously confused with another species, numbers around 200, and is likely to be classified as critically endangered, threatened by habitat loss and deforestation. The discovery of these cryptic species has been driven in part by the rise of DNA barcoding, a technique that can identify and differentiate between animal and plant species using their genetic divergence. African elephants, Indian vine snakes, and South American neotropical birds are among the growing number of unmaskings. Thousands more are expected in the coming years from living creatures and museum samples. Brian Brown, entomology curator at the Los Angeles Natural History Museum, who is using the technique for research on flies, says, DNA barcoding is a tool that allows us to detect differences among species at a finer scale than before. Like a microscope allows us to see fine details of surface structure that are invisible to the naked eye. He added, it gives us a way to delimit some of the previously suspected but unexplored diversity within what we call species. It is showing that the world is even more wonderfully biodiverse than we suspected. The first cryptic species discoveries made using DNA barcoding were in Guanacaste Conservation Area, or ACG, in northwestern Costa Rica, now the most DNA barcoded place on Earth. In a paper titled 10 Species in One, Canadian professor Paul Herbert, known as the father of DNA barcoding, revealed the true identities of the two-barred flasher butterfly in 2004, along with the University of Pennsylvania professors Danielle Janssen and Winnie Hallwalks, who have dedicated their lives to the Guanacaste Conservation Area. It was an insect that had bothered Janssen for decades. Taxonomic consensus told the 81-year-old evolutionary ecologist that the caterpillar samples he collected in the Guanacaste Conservation Area were those of a common, unremarkable tropical butterfly found from Texas to northern Argentina. But he did not believe it. Janssen had always been puzzled by the diversity of the two-barred flasher caterpillars, Astraptis fulgurator, and the variety of plants on which they feasted. So when in 2004 he had the opportunity to test a controversial new technique called DNA barcoding, put forward by Herbert, then primarily known for his expertise on water fleas, he knew which insect samples he would send. The results were thrilling. In his study area alone, the barcoding analysis indicated the two-barred flasher butterfly was in fact at least 10 genetically distinct species. The revelation of the butterfly as a cryptic species could mean across the rest of Latin America there are thousands of unidentified insect species waiting to be described, along with many that have never been collected and examined. The findings were highly controversial and provoked a backlash from taxonomists and biologists who questioned whether genetic information should be included in identifying a species. Others did not agree that a binary genetic threshold should be imposed on the continual process of evolution. For centuries, humanity's understanding of life on Earth was based on the physical form. According to the modern taxonomic system first developed by Swedish botanist Carl Linnaeus, every organism in the Library of Life fits within a hierarchy of classifications based on appearance. Swedish botanist Carl Linnaeus immodestly told people, "God created, Linnaeus organized." Today, the technique is commonly used alongside traditional Linnaean-based methods, quickly separating samples before further genetic and morphological analysis. Among the skeptics nearly 20 years ago was Brown, who is now responsible for a large unmasking. Species once lumped together as Megacelia sulphurizona, a type of humpback fly, also collected into the ACG. According to his unpublished research with co-authors, DNA barcoding analysis of samples across Latin America revealed 16 separate species. Another convert, Michael Sharkey, an entomologist and emeritus professor at the University of Kentucky, DNA barcoded the insects he had classified for his PhD, only to realize that most of the species concepts he had proposed after 3 years of hard work were incorrect. He wrote of the experience, "It would have been much better if I had never published. I'm happy to have had the experience, though. It has taught me that despite best efforts, morphological evidence is not sufficient. DNA barcodes will have their drawbacks as well, but they're a vast improvement." Brown said that if, as he suspects, some species are much rarer than previously thought, that only makes conservation efforts more urgent. Brown added, "I look at my flies and there are maybe 100,000, maybe a million, undescribed species of them in the world. We don't really know. But if we don't use methods that take into account genetic divergence, we're never going to get close to the truth."
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. As Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "If all the world and what it contains were offered to me to cruelly and unjustly take the skin of a grain of barley from the mouth of an ant, I would never accept it. Impeccability or smut is nothing but perfect faith, the meaning of the impeccability of the prophets and the friends of Allah or awliya is not that, for instance, Gabriel took them by the hand. Of course, if Gabriel had taken the hand of Shemr, he would never have committed a sin. However, impeccability is offspring of faith."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Imam Khomeini has said in his one of speeches that right now we are all put under tests and trials. And obviously in the Quran, if we want to see, we can see chapter 2, verse number 155, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين. Allah says in chapter 2, verse 155, that we have put you in the trial. We are testing you for everything. We will try you with something of fear. Khawf is fear. And hunger and loss of wealth and lives and fruits of toil. But give good tidings to those who patiently persevere. Sometimes we see that the people, they have loss in their businesses. And when they have a loss, what do they say? Just go and check their what they say in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you talk to them. Also, Allah is saying, وَنَقْسِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَأَنْفُسِ. Like the loss in the lives as well. There might be someone who is losing their close ones. Maybe a mother has lost her son. A father has lost his son. A boy has lost his parents, the brothers, sisters, maybe your life partner, your children, maybe your uncle, or anyone who is close, a close friend.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Allah says, I try you all with this loss in the wealth and the loss in the lives. And also, وَالثَّمَرَاتِ and the loss in the profits that you make. ثَمَرَاتِ is not just the fruits. Obviously, it is the ثَمَرَاتِ means like the work you have done and then obviously all those efforts that you put in order to gain the benefit or have a profit, sometimes you have a loss. And all these things are trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all are under test and trials by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to the patient ones. Give glad tidings to the humble ones. Those who pass these tests, these trials, they are successful. They are successful. And if we can obviously live a patient life, then obviously we are successful. Because in the Quran, Allah says, Wal Asr, He swears to the time. And at the end, in Surah Al Asr, the last part is, وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْصَبْرِ. And those who are successful, they are the one who has the patience, who call towards the truth, and who invites towards the patience. So may Allah give us tawfiq to have patience in our life and to understand these things. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.